my pleasure to introduce a old friend of mine who is kind of a legend on the campus of the University of Wisconsin, at least among a lot of the generations of Christian students who were there. Wayne Becker is joining us today. And Wayne Becker was a professor for 33 years, about the lifespan of Jesus at the University of Wisconsin. One of the things that Wayne was really well known for was discipleship. He actually had a desk in his office that was covered with rocks of different students that he discipled. And he told me today there was like 32 of those over the years. And so he has a lot of insight, a lot of experience on the whole area of discipleship, and I thought it would be wonderful to have him come and share, especially since he was discipling students, and that's a focus of our ministry. So, Wayne, you want to come?
Sure.
Let me pray for you. Lord, we're just so privileged to have Wayne here with us and to bring his insight and his wisdom in this whole area. And I just pray that your Holy Spirit would be poured out upon him and that you would refresh him as he speaks and give him the now words, the words that we need to hear so that we can grow and we can encounter you through his teaching. Thank you, Lord, for this time to share together. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Good morning to each and every one of you. I see some faces out there that I've known for 25 years or more, others that I've met this morning, and still others who I hope to meet this morning. I have very high respect for InterVarsity Christian Fellowship. I served, in fact, for a number of years to the undergrad chapter on campus here in Madison and still remain in touch with a good many of those. So it's good to be here this morning. Good indeed. On your seat, you probably found a handout already. You may think, oh, wow, a four-page handout for a chapel talk? Well, you know what they say, you can take the professor out of the university, but you can't take the university out of the professor. And fear not, it's only the first page that we're going to be talking about. The other pages are supplementary materials that you might be interested in looking at. Also, my apologies to all the ladies here, because in fact my title, Every Man Complete in Christ, came from the NASB when I changed the heading there to the NIV, which says, present everyone complete in Christ. I neglected to change the title. My apologies to you. And if there's any woman out there who didn't come in because this was just for men, take a handout for her as well, okay? So, what's my purpose here this morning? Three things, I think, two of which are on the notes. To share, to challenge, and to encourage. To share with you one of the most significant and exciting ministries that I've had over the past 28, going on 29 years, to challenge you with a vision of what that could be in your lives if you're not already involved in discipling or mentoring someone, and to encourage you if, in fact, you already are and sometimes wondering, how did I get into this and where are we going with this? So, to share, to challenge, and to encourage. Topic is discipling or mentoring, to use a more trendy word at the moment, to disciple, mentor through personal relationships. Now, how did that all begin? Well, I've always taken the model for my relationship with the guys I'm discipling, with the persons I'm discipling. I always take that from Paul's relationship with Timothy. And that is scattered throughout the New Testament. But Paul first encountered Timothy in Acts chapter 16. It's recorded. And I often use this as a way of sharing with a guy who's coming aboard with me just what this can mean for us. In Acts 16, it says he, that is Paul, he came to Derbe and then to Lystra, where a disciple named Timothy lived, whose mother was a Jewess and a believer, but whose father was a Greek. The brothers at Lystra and Iconium spoke well of him. And so one of the things I say to new guys is, I have heard others speak well of you. Paul wanted to take him along on his journey, so he circumcised him because of the Jews who lived in that area. Now, that always caused a certain concern amongst the young men, some of whom have hastened to assure me that they already have been. and others wait for my reassuring word that that's not a concern to me. What is a concern, though, is verse 4, where it says, as they traveled from town to town, they delivered the decisions made by the apostles, and they encouraged people to obey. So Paul wanted this man to go with him, and that's very often the way I put it to young men that I'm entering into discipleship with. I want you to go with me. And I think that's very important, because discipleship for me is never just teaching and telling, but it's rather challenging and changing and involving as well. For the first guy, Eric has already mentioned that I have a rock on my desk, now my home desk because I'm retired, for each of the guys that I've been involved with. This is a particularly significant rock here. Well, they all have dates on them, initials on them, and a verse that each of us chose at the time. This one goes back to 1978. It's the first one because a guy named Paul Klaus and I were the first two to become involved. And Paul and I had been meeting together already. We knew each other fairly well. I had invited him to teach a weekly Bible study that I was doing on campus back in those days being 78, 79. I had invited him to go with me in teaching that. And as we got together week by week during the summer, he was working on campus, got together on Tuesday noons, we found that we were not talking so much about Acts, which is what we're going to be teaching for the coming year, but we were talking about what's going on in Paul's life, what's going on in my life, and how we can be an encouragement to each other. Then there was a Tuesday noon in August 8th, 1978, in which both of us came along, as we found out later, with a certain amount of trepidation, because I came along convinced that I ought to invite Paul into a deeper relationship, an ongoing discipling kind of relationship. Paul came, and I was kind of apprehensive dropping that on the poor guy, and Paul came along convinced that he should ask me whether I would disciple him, but afraid to ask because he didn't want to drop that on the poor guy. So I think I was the one to try it first, and we really celebrated when we discovered that God had brought us both together in the same way at the same time. And got a rock here to prove it. So, what do I mean by discipleship? Well, the word disciple obviously can be used in two ways. We are all called to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. That's the preeminent meaning of the word. But another sense is a person being trained by another so that that person may become more complete in Christ. And it's the second meaning that I'm really using here. And I'll call it personal discipleship. I notice that the Greek word for disciple is mathetes. I've got it there for you. It comes from a root that means thought accompanied by endeavor. So there's an emphasis here on more than just accumulating knowledge, which all of us do in one way or another, but rather accompanied by endeavor. Now, if you look at the word mathetes, can you think of a school discipline that that word may be the root for? Anyone thought it? Math. Okay. Now, can you really become proficient in math just by sitting in a classroom hearing somebody talk about it? No. At least I couldn't. You need to actually work with it. You need to figure out how it works. And so I like that idea. I like the idea of discipleship as being an emphasis on more than just thought, but also on endeavor, with an emphasis on more than just accumulating knowledge or skills. In fact, I like the definition of a formational relationship, because then we're talking about not just acquiring skills or abilities, but an actual transference of life principles. I realize that sounds kind of heavy and awesome, but that's, I think, what it really ought to be about. That was certainly what Jesus did with his disciples, and so I say to the guys I'm involved with, can I do anything less? Can I try anything less than that with you? You'll notice that I've got a number of scriptural references in here. We don't have the time, nor do I particularly have the idea that we must look up every one of those. But I do provide them there if you're interested in more in terms of a scriptural basis for what I'm talking about. Hey, you can go back and look at them anytime you want. A practical definition that I came across once that I really like, and that is a disciple is someone who follows after and strives to become like. Now, that strives to become like really puts a challenge on your life and mine if we're going to be discipling someone, because I have to look in the mirror and say, is there anything about my life that I'd like someone to become like? And I also have to be very, very cautious that God has given to each of us specific gifts and personality. And I do not want to suggest here, and I don't think Scripture wants to suggest, that the following after to become like means a slavish sort of imitation. And yet Paul does say at several points in the New Testament, several points in his letters, he says, be a follower of me. But you know what comes next? As I am a follower of Christ. So what I say to the guys, and what I would encourage you to say to people you may be or may one day be discipling, is follow me because I am following the example of Christ. And before you follow me in any area, ask, is he following Christ in that area? Then it's safe. Otherwise, it may well not be. So the practical definition then is a disciple is someone who follows after and strives to become like, in the sense that the person he's following after is striving to become like Christ, and to the extent that they're succeeding. Now, currently, the word mentoring is very popular and trendy in circles. And so I sometimes say discipling or mentoring. But I actually strongly prefer the idea of discipling, because that comes directly from Scripture. Mathetes, remember? Anyone know where mentor comes from? It comes from Greek mythology. In Greek mythology, mentor is a wise person who shares his wisdom with others. No problem with that. And if you want to call it mentoring, that's fine with me. But if I have a choice between Greek mythology or the New Testament, I think you can guess where I'll turn for that. So that's my preference for terms here. I want to talk briefly about the what, the how, and the why of discipleship. What? What does a relationship like this look like? Well, I recognize that there are a variety of ways of doing a discipleship. Relationships that vary greatly in the scope, depth, length, and intensity, depending on the setting. And I honor and respect each of those. I'll be talking from my own experience, though, and that is a deeply committed personal relationship that becomes more like a father and son than just a teacher and a follower. So that's the experience I will be speaking out of. I don't have any other experience to speak out of, but I do want you to know I respect a variety of relationships that fit the particular situation. The question of how do you do discipleship? Well, one thing I learned very early on is it's not necessary. In fact, it's probably not desirable to use a specific book or method of doing it. Now, I have no problem with books and methods. I've been a professor for 33 years, remember? But I'm finding that issues that are real in a guy's life may or may not have anything to do with the specific contents of a book. So, for example, if we want to talk about financial stewardship, I don't say sit down because this is week 3 and we're on chapter 3, we're going to talk about financial stewardship. But when the issue comes up in the guy's life, that's when he will be sort of sensitive to it. That would be what I would call a teachable moment. And so I grab on to that. Another topic that has teachable moments is that of sexual purity. And again, we're not talking about this because we're on chapter 5 and that's what we're up to this week. We're talking about it because it has arisen as an issue in your life. And if you've been discipling guys very long, you'll recognize that's a topic. Both of those, in fact, are topics that arise frequently in people's in guys' lives. So it's not by using a book or plan. It is a teaching and training relationship. Again, I take you to the top of the page there. We proclaim him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone complete in Christ. And I find that that really can only happen if you involve the guy. Not just, you know, sitting here for an hour in my life, in my office, and talking about what's happened in the last week of your life, but to involve them as much as possible. In fact, I wanted to involve guys this morning. There are 4 of them who are currently... missing a rock here. There are 4 guys who I'm discipling currently, and I asked each one of them to come and join me this morning so that I could tell it the way I think it is, and they could tell it the way it really is, and you put the two together and you come up with some fair approximation. But all 4 of them, in fact, are busy. Jeff is a medical student. He's doing his third year rotation up in Appleton. Eric working at a camp, a Christian summer camp up in northern Wisconsin. Matt here lives in Waupaca, and he decided it's a long way to drive down here to spend 5 or 10 minutes talking with you. And so you're stuck with me alone this morning. But I do. What I did is asked guys to share some reflections on what one-on-one discipleship has meant to them. And that, if you're interested, is what the second sheet is there about. In each case, you'll see for a given guy's name, you'll see the date engraved on the rock, so you'll know how long we've been involved with each other, and you'll see their current location, which is sort of spread across the country, because in 28 years, guys that you started with early, in fact, are spread across the country. So I try to make it a relationship that is one of involvement, but I'm not modeling that this morning because I couldn't find anybody to involve directly. I also think that it's important to be an open life ministry. And by that I mean everything in my life is open to you, I would say to him. And I expect, though I never command or require, that would be coercion, but I expect that everything in your life will be open to me. That requires trust. We don't just sit down and spill out our guts to somebody because they think that would be a good idea. That's a trust we need to earn. And so I simply say to the guy, this is something that would really fit here, but you need to feel right about it before sharing those aspects of your life with me that may need sharing. So it's an open life ministry. And in fact, one of the things I tell them is that my life will be open to you, and ask any question you want and see if that's not true. And to the extent that they then are willing to open their lives to me, I can test that. In fact, the testing comes up almost always as we move along. The why of discipleship. What? Yes, that's pretty easy to understand. How? Involvement kind of meeting. An involvement kind of relationship, meeting regularly, but opening our lives up to each other. But then why? Why would anyone want to become involved? Well, as an individual, I want to become involved. I am involved because it gives me an opportunity to share my life and my faith and my experiences with the next generation. And that to me is very precious because it means we can ensure that younger believers are being rooted, built up in Him, and strengthened, again, from Scripture, and thereby equipped and encouraged in their growth towards spiritual maturity. I like both the word equipment and encouragement. I think both are very, very important. Equipping, I try to enable these guys to discover what are the gifts in their life and how can they use them in serving others. And encouragement, I have come to the conclusion it's almost impossible to over-encourage anyone. Now, it has to be genuine, obviously, otherwise it will be over-encouragement. But I think very often missing in society today, and alas, often missing in the church today, is a ministry of encouragement to pick up on the things that are going right in his life, to comment on them, to commend him for it, and to pass on the message that, yeah, and I hope you go on doing those kinds of things, that this isn't just a one-shot encouragement. So, for me, to ensure that younger believers are built up in Christ, that's the personal advantage of it. The corporate piece of it is that in so doing, we are strengthening the church of tomorrow, because these are the guys and the gals who are becoming the church of tomorrow, and we have an opportunity to invest in their lives by raising up mature leaders today. Okay, what about the fruit and seed of discipleship? You may not have heard those sort of put together, but I'll explain very shortly why. The fruit of discipleship is born in the lives of those we disciple. If you do not see fruit maturing and becoming obvious and getting bigger on the branches, so to speak, then I think you really have to ask some discerning questions about what's going on in the relationship, because in fact the intention is that person should be bearing fruit. The fruit of discipleship for me is the satisfaction of seeing the young men I'm working with getting things right. I like a verse in The verse I've got there in 3 John 4, just a single verse that says, John writing to one of the churches, "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth." And I use that often to encourage the guys I have been working with in the past or are now, by just reminding them that that's a really great joy for me to see that you are indeed walking in the truth. Now, John says the same thing in 2 John, but there he says that some of my children are walking in the truth. That may be more honest than the quote here, which implies that all of the children are walking in the truth. I think the goal is that all of the children will. The practice may be that some of them don't, but most of them do. I can, for example, report that although there are 32 stones on my desk, there in fact have been 34, and there have been two guys who've severed the relationship in a unilateral kind of way. One guy, in fact, mailed his stone back to me because we each have a stone on our desk, and he explained why. Essentially, his reaction was not so much to me as to the Christian faith that I represent. So, I have no greater joy than this, that at least some of my sons, 32 out of 34, not a bad average, are in fact walking in the truth. We know from Jesus' teaching in John chapter 15 that fruit is born only on branches that abide in the vine. Abide means an intimate kind of connection, and one of the things I try to do is encourage guys to grow in that connection, to be really, really hanging on to the vine that brings them, that allows them to bear fruit. Some examples of significant fruit. I thought of 8 of them. Don't have them on the outline because the outline was getting a little bit long there. One is solid grounding in Scripture and prayer. I can't think of anything more important than that. Personal integrity and moral purity, because they're Christians and they're going to be an example to the believers and to the non-believers out there. And I think moral purity is a very important way to be an example, if only because it's so it stands out so obviously in the world around them, at least on campus, and I think wider than that as well. A desire to continue growing in the Lord, that I think is also important. A high view of marriage and family. Alas, our society often takes a pretty low view of that. I encourage them to the highest possible view. A disciple's lifestyle to, in fact, continue to grow in Christ as a disciple of Christ. Wise stewardship of God's gifts, that they might make wise use of the things that have been entrusted to them. A commitment to the church is important, especially if they're on campus and are primarily associated with a group like, oh, say, InterVarsity or Navigators or Campus Crusade or others. That's a really wonderful ministry for this phase in life. But when you're actually out there in the real world, there may or may not be such parachurch organizations. I want to see a commitment to the church and also a commitment to disciple others. And that last one is important to me because that's the difference between fruit and seed. Let me give you a quick lesson in botany here. I, in fact, for 33 years was a professor of it and have finally figured out what this means. One of the things I learned is whenever you're giving a talk, you should bring along a visual aid. This is my visual aid this morning. And this, I can assure you as a professor of botany, is a flower. And if it were a different kind of flower, it would bear fruit. But for current purposes, What's going to happen to every one of these yellow things there? It's going to turn into a seed, right? And it's going to be dispersed all over your lawn, most likely. Now, it is to the credit of your grounds committee here that when I arrived, I was able to find one dandelion out here in your yard, and I wasn't able to find a single one with seed in it. So you'll have to imagine it. There goes all the seed. Now, the reason I mention this is because if I'm discipling only for the fruit, and I recognize that a dandelion is not a good example of fruit, but if I were discipling only for fruit, then I find that fruit is born only in the current generation, right? I've got 32 rocks on my desk. You might say that's 32 instances of fruit because to varying degrees, admittedly, my impact on them is bearing fruit in their lives. But that lasts only as long as the vine lasts. I've got 32 stones now. Maybe I'll have 40 before I quit. But that would mean I've impacted 40 guys' lives, period. On the other hand, if you think about seed, one I wasn't able to find out in your lot here, then you'd recognize that there are many seeds, and every one of those represents not just a coming generation, but also coming generations. So if, for example, I were able to impact 10 guys' lives and instill in them the desire to disciple others, and they discipled 10 more each. Wow, I'm up to 100, and that's just the next generation. Be 1,000 in the generation after that. I don't know how many years it would take to touch everybody on earth, but I think you get the picture anyway. Fruit is important, but seed is even more important because it represents the coming generations. It's what makes the difference between the ministry of addition, 32, 33, 34, and the ministry of multiplication, or between an arithmetic progression and a geometric progression, if you like that sort of thing. So, what about the commitment of discipleship? Like I say, that can vary depending on the situations, but for my situation, I've always offered and hoped for a need for wholehearted commitment to what we're about. Some general principles of that commitment. On the back of the sheet there, you'll see principles of personal commitment, 7 of them. I share these principles with each guy as something I am offering him, and I hope that he will be able to offer them to me as well. But that's his to decide, not mine to expect. So things like love, loyalty, prayer, openness, confidentiality, faithfulness, expectation. You can read those all. The most important indispensable components, as far as I'm concerned, are submission, which I recognize is not a popular word out there in the world today, but there needs to be a submission, a willingness to place yourself under the leadership of another. Love, unless I really love that guy, he'd be crazy to submit to me. And as long as he returns that love, sometimes that takes a while, as long as he can return that love, then I am really all the more committed to sharing my life with him. Recall a guy named Mike. We had met together for more than 2 years already. And I tried to end each time by just saying, "Mike, I love you." And I could see his face get just a little crunched up. And after about 2 years, he got to my office door and he said, "Wayne, I love you too." And he ran out the door and closed it behind. He shared with me later, those are words he rarely ever heard from his parents. And so it was hard for him to hear that from me, and even harder to return it. So submission, love, and trust. Trust is really important. In fact, I talk about every relationship as building what I call a bridge of trust. If you know about bridges, you build them one brick at a time, or however they make bridges these days, but it doesn't happen overnight. Neither does trust. Trust is something that has to be built very carefully, and it's only as the bridge is strong enough that you can dare to have heavy traffic running over that bridge in terms of the things that are going on in that guy's life. And the thing about a bridge of trust is if it's ever broken, it's harder to build up again than it ever was in the first place. So to me, a bridge of trust is a very important thing. Conclusion. I regard discipleship, one-on-one discipleship, as a high and holy calling. Going back to my initial statement, I've shared with you some of the things that means to me. I have hopefully also encouraged those of you who may already be involved in such relationships, and I hope possibly also challenge those of you who could be, but for whatever reason, haven't until this point. And then if I can close, the Disciples' Prayer on the back of that top sheet has really been very significant to me. It's worded as a poem, but it's really a prayer. It says, "Make of my heart an upper room, I pray, swept clean of pride, let self be but a door through which young lives may come to you this day, to know you as they have not known before. Speak through my voice that they may hear your own, shine through my life in beauty and in truth, that they may see your Son, the Christ alone, and in the glad impulsiveness of youth, rise up as did those fisher lads of thine, who left their boats and nets to follow thee. So may they walk beside you, these of mine, whom out of all the world you've given me. To which I can only say, Amen.